We've come to know and appreciate our brother Larry, as Jeremiah said, one who's got the truth is like a fire in his bones. And we always appreciate his enthusiasm for the truth. And he also has a very timely knack, I'm sure by the Lord's overruling providence, of giving us very timely lessons. And today's is no exception. It's a wonderful way to finish the spiritual portion of our convention as he discourses to us on the topic, the footsteps of our master. The footsteps of our master. Brother Larry, please.
Thank you, Brother Wes. It surely is a joy to be here at the convention. You just hate to see it go. I mean, you just want to stay here with your brother and for the rest of the week, don't you? I know I do. And we, again, bring our brethren's love from the Columbus, Indiana Bible students, and I know that all of them would like to be right here with you today at the convention. We're thankful to the Lord for all of the blessings of the convention, the discourses that have stimulated our minds and hearts, as well as the panel discussion. We've appreciated everything the Lord has provided, and certainly the all the brethren's sacrifices to make this convention possible. The precious name of Jesus. How do you visualize him in your mind? What does that name mean to you? Do you see your Savior on a cross as a precious Lamb of God that voluntarily endured the shame to be your personal Savior and your Redeemer, as well as a ransom for all of mankind? Perhaps you picture Jesus surrounded by children, directing the apostles to forbid them not. Jesus made it clear that the kingdom of God belonged not to the proud or the self-righteous, but rather to those who could humble themselves like a little child. People who were simple, uncomplicated, open, and who had a childlike trust in the Heavenly Father's supervision of their lives. Or perhaps you might picture Jesus with a water basin and a towel, stooping down in that upper room, humbly washing his disciples' feet. Most people can never really figure out who Jesus really was. He simply and clearly stated that he was the Son of God. Most Christians today have inadvertently taken Jesus' person out of the reality of the actual Son of God and believe that Jesus was merely an extension of God himself, as a puppet is the extension of a ventriloquist. And Mary is still asking, "What have you done with my master?" I understand that even though Jehovah's Witnesses see the distinction of the Father and his beloved Son, I'm told that they rarely mention Jesus' name in their services. They speak mainly of the Lord in reference to God. The world sees Jesus differently than we do, even some Christians. As one man once said, when we place Jesus next to our human plumb lines, he appears to be on a slant with the way that we daily function. When we put him next to a level, Jesus looks kind of out of balance to the way that we react to things. When we put a ruler on him, he doesn't seem to measure up to the way that we go about our business. But it's a matter of perspective and reference point, isn't it? Jesus' entire life was an enigma to many people. What do I mean by this? Well, how could a prince be born outside of a palace? Or how can you have a teacher with no degree? Or have you ever seen a king without an army? Or a ruler who had no place to lay his head? No other character in the history of mankind has ever made such an impact, such a difference in humanity than the man Christ Jesus. No single person has ever affected the nations of the earth, nor shaped the history of the earth like the man, Christ Jesus. No one but Jesus will ever be styled the life and the light of men, and certainly no other man who has ever lived had the capacity and the value to purchase Adam and his race back from the sentence of death. Never a man spake like this man. Never. Colossians 1:15 speaks of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The only direct creation of Jehovah God, the first creation by whom all the planetary systems and galaxies were created, by whom all life forms were created, in heaven and in earth, Jesus was Jehovah's authorized creator of all existence, excepting God himself, who has always existed. When I was contemplating a topic for a discourse, I asked myself, when was the last time I ever heard a talk only about Jesus? Oh, there are many things mentioned about Jesus in many talks. But can you remember the last time that you ever heard a complete discourse about Jesus? I think it's important that we have one once in a while, because he's so very special to all of us. I mean, if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be here, would we? With so much material to discuss, having the harvest message, which is so wonderful, we inadvertently don't want to diminish our emphasis on that one solitary life that made such a remarkable, such an incredible difference in our lives and the whole condemned race of mankind. What do we know about Jesus? What he did? What he said? What miracles and parables that he gave us? And all their meanings. I mean, can you really say that you know all of the parables, every one of them, and what they mean? Sometimes I wonder if I don't know more about the life and writings of the Apostle Paul, or even Brother Russell, more than I do about my beloved Jesus. Can you honestly say that you know everything he taught? All the parables, everything that he said and did. And I don't know that I could cite all the miracles that Jesus did either. Could you? There is no person who has ever lived on the face of the earth that I would want to know more about than Jesus. What about you? Please don't misunderstand my intentions here. I'm not suggesting that you put down your volumes and your reprints and only study and praise Jesus. Some seem to go to that extreme. What I'm talking about here is balance. This is my point. We're Bible students, but we're also Christians. Christians who follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Perhaps to do so, or to do a better job, we need to read a little more about our leader, the bishop of our souls, and the apostle and high priest of our profession, Hebrews 3:1. Now, clearly, we don't have anywhere near the amount of time to go through every aspect of Jesus' life, say, in the next 45 minutes or so, but perhaps we can reflect on a few of his many admirable traits, so that we may more prayerfully walk in the footsteps of our Master. But before we reflect on some of Jesus' beautiful dormants of character, let me ask you something that is often overlooked. What does Jesus mean to you emotionally? How do you feel about the fact that without his meritorious sacrifice, you and I would have died someday, never to live again? Your life, you, would be extinguished forever. I want you to imagine for a moment the despair of, say, walking along in some path somewhere, some wilderness trail, and somewhere far away from civilization, and falling into a very deep pit. You couldn't find a way out. You screamed for help, but no one heard you. Weeks went by, and only water dripping from the side of the cave walls would quench your thirst. You tried everything imaginable to get out of that pit. Everything. and now you were weak and weary and hopelessly in despair. You laid there, glassy-eyed, on the pit floor, staring helplessly into space for days. You finally came to the complete realization that you were a goner. Your eyes closed. Then, an abrupt thud. You look up the long ladder that was dropped into the pit. You look up and it was Jesus standing at the top of the pit. Now tell me your feelings at that moment. I know how you'd feel and I know how I'd feel. Jesus gave us life. Romans 8:1 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation through Christ Jesus. Let's read that. Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 3:24-26. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor, isn't it? By His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How do you feel about Jesus' agonizing death at Calvary? Hanging there by nails for 6 long, suffocating hours. How do you feel about that? He who did no wrong, never cheated, never lied, never stole a neighbor's good name or hurt anybody in any way. He was holy. He was harmless. He was separate from sinners. And Jesus was so brave, so very brave, that He voluntarily submitted to this ordeal. Such courage has rarely, if ever, been seen. How much do you and I actually give to Jesus? Didn't Jesus leave His perfect heavenly home for us? The safety and the security and the position with the Father? Leave it all to come to an imperfect world with all of its smells and odors, all of the human depravity and sickness and disease for us. And for 3.5 years of His ministry, He moved from place to place each night, never having a place to call His home. We'll read Matthew 8:20. Matthew 8:20. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds have air, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Have you ever been without a place to lay your head? I wonder what that's like. The homeless must feel it. Would you and I, dear friends, have done the same for him? Hebrews 2:9 states, Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Can you and I follow in His footsteps? Tell me, what would it mean to you to have Jesus wrap His arms around you in a warm and tender embrace? To hear Him softly whisper your new name in your ear, and then to invite you to come and meet the Father Oh, and I and thy likeness shall appear. And how does it go in the Psalms? I think it's in, or in the hymns, rather. I think it's in hymn 110. You all sing it very often. I'm sure you love the same hymn. 105, thanks. 105, I love this verse. It almost brings tears every time I sing it. Verse 4, when on thine own image in me thou hast smiled, within thy blessed mansion, and when the arms of my father encircle his child, oh, I shall be satisfied then. Can you imagine getting a big warm hug from both of them? Or there's a thought to dwell upon. Your father, the same one that has listened to each and every one of your prayers, perhaps since the time you were a little child. Turn with me, if you will, to John 16:27. John 16:27. And I think you'll find you'll get more out of these scriptures if you turn to these with me. John 16:27, just a suggestion. John 16:27. This is one which a brother in the audience here has often quoted to me through some hard times that we've had, and it's helped me in those times. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Just think about those words. For the Father himself loveth you. Now, what impact does that have on you emotionally? That of all the billions of humanity, of all the stars and planetary systems in the galaxies and the universe, God can focus right on you, and he loves you. That should have an impact on you. To think that he even recognizes you, even knows who you are, but he loves you in a very special way. Oh, he loves the whole world of mankind, for he gave his only begotten son for man, right? But he loves you, and he loves me in a very, very special way, doesn't he? Jesus made this and much more possible to us, dear brethren. Place these words in your emotional bank account and have them draw high interest for the rest of your consecrated walk. The Father himself loveth you. Jesus is our advocate, isn't he? Advocat, A-D-V-O-K-A-T in German, represents or signifies one who pleads the cause of another. In German, the synonym for advocate is your word attorney or lawyer. Now, we all sin, don't we? In 1 John 2:1, we're told that when we sin, Jesus covers us. He stands beside us and intercedes for us in every way, representing us. To whatever extent our bodies fall short of perfect obedience, Christ makes good our efforts. Let's turn to this. To me, these are some of the most precious verses that you and I have in the whole New Testament. That's my opinion pocket, as one brother says. 1 John chapter, let's go back up to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus knows our hearts are right. He knows that we do not want to have human anger, and we do not want to have human bitterness. We do not want to have ungodly wrath. We do not want to have any things that we studied about in our study yesterday. And so sometimes when we slip up, sometimes when our words or our speech slips, maybe our thoughts slip, we have an advocate with the Father. If these things are unintentional slips, then the robe of Christ's merit covers us of our sins. And it says, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What emotional impact does that have on you? That your sins are all wiped away, your unintentional Adamic sins. Now, for the partially willful, you'll have to receive stripes. And certainly for the willful, but hopefully you won't go there. But just the knowledge that, in spite of our best intentions, and that's what he's looking for us, we're striving for perfection of intention, aren't we? The rest we have to let go with the Lord if we're doing our personal best. But when we do come short, and when we do sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, and we do have our sins erased through that beautiful white robe of righteousness, which our Master Jesus, has given to us through his sacrifice. Jesus knows that our hearts are right, and he will represent us to the Father, even though we have imperfections, through his covering merit. And our repentance will be acknowledged, and our advocate will appeal for leniency on our behalf. Do we confess our sins each day and square our sins as a spiritual accountant? Oh, how wonderful that should make each one of us feel a sense of relief in our struggle against sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all this unrighteousness. Wasn't it because of Jesus that we saw the personality of the Father? We came to know God more intimately because our beloved Savior demonstrated his Father's qualities of character. Remember when Philip asked to see the Father and Jesus told him what? Let's turn to that in John 14:8. John 14, verse 8. Philip saith unto him, verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? How is Jesus speaking here? Figuratively, we know that it was figuratively, that he wasn't the Father himself, but Jesus was always speaking figuratively. But literally, Jesus was no more God than he was a vine or he was a loaf of bread. When the apostles saw Jesus, they saw something very special. They saw the most that any human would ever see of the divine character. It's the most we will ever see through him and through his example in his life in the flesh. Jesus represented the Father perfectly and fully, a perfect image in the flesh. Jesus was not God. However, he was, in a sense, God in the flesh, in a representative sense only. And so we see the warmth of God's love when we see the warmth of our Master's love. We see the warmth of Jesus when he had compassion on the multitudes and healed the lame and the blind. The warmth of Jesus when John leaned against his chest and when he sat down to love the little children. Do we walk in the footsteps of our Master? Our Master Jesus taught us love over and over again. John 13:34, A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Let me ask you, have you ever held Jesus' hand, the one that you love so dearly? You hold the hand of Jesus more often than you think. Let's read this poem, I Hold the Hand of Jesus. I hold the hand of Jesus when I share a caring word with someone that's a loved one and their eyes are tearfully blurred. I'm sorry, let me read that again. I hold the hand of Jesus when I share a caring word with someone that's lost a loved one and their eyes are a little blurred. I wipe the brow of Jesus, one of Christian friends in pain, and refresh his sorrowful, fainting heart with words of promise to sustain. I lift up the arm of Jesus when a disciple has stumbled down and help her gain her stability and to keep from hitting the ground. I let Jesus know I love him when I serve one here or there, a brother or sister who needs me, with sacrifice to show I care. It's a privilege to help one lift their cross, like Simon did for our Master, to lift the anguish of their soul from the jaws of a fateful disaster. To seize the opportunity, the feeling is oh so grand, when you succor a saintly soldier and grasp your master's hand. How can you and I identify a Christian? Well, it says in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if what? If you have love one for another. Are we walking in the footsteps of the Master? Oh, how our Master looks to see his love amongst us. He looks to see how much we are growing and speaking and serving each other in love. Let's all turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, Ephesians 4:15. And you know this well. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A very precious scripture. Love is really service made visible. Jesus could not have given us more than what he did. Remember what he said in John 10:11? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And again, no greater love hath a man than this, than he, what? Than he give his life for his friends. We see many examples of this amongst the brethren, laying down their lives, their energy, on behalf of the brethren. Jesus taught us something else. He taught us about forgiveness, the way the Father forgives. Even when one of his dearest and most trusted friends denied him three times, did Jesus forgive him? Yes. Jesus taught us how the Father forgives in the parable of the debtor. He said, we must forgive people from our hearts, remember? Matthew 18:35, we're going to read that. It's one that's very important to cement in your own hearts. Matthew 18:35. Our Master said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts, not just your words, from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. That's not a suggestion. Do we walk in the footsteps of our Master? And again, Jesus taught us how the Father forgives in the parable of the prodigal son, with open arms and a fatted calf. Do we forgive that way? Remember Joseph and what you read for the preparation for the study? How when he finally realized the remorse of his brethren, he gave them such kisses, such embraces. The embrace reminds me of the one I got from Brother Wes when I got here yesterday. And you know, I can't tell you how much that really tight embrace meant to me on a day when I was physically feeling failing. And that embrace gave me strength after my prayer to the Father to have strength. Brethren, sometimes when you hold a brethren's hands or give him a big hug, sometimes that means a lot. Psalms 103:8, speaking of our Lord's mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. We have to learn that in our study yesterday, right? We want to let go of this anger, this human anger, right? We want to let it go and let the Lord deal with it. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, thank goodness for that, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, there's something to cheer about. For as the heaven is high above the earth, how high is that? So great is his mercy toward those that reverence him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Jesus' compassion and mercy reflected the Father's compassion and mercy. And as we read in Psalms 103, Jesus often condescended graciously to men of low estate because that's the way the Father was too. And Jesus showed mercy and pity to even the unthankful, even to his enemies. Yes, Jesus was just like his Father. I don't know about you, but I'm still a work in progress. Are we just like our Master? Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I said unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How is that perfection? Perfection of intention. There's what he's looking for in us. Perfection of our intentions. Can you do it? I think you can. I think we can perfect our intentions. If by his strength made perfect in our weakness, we keep moving forward day by day by the knowledge and sanctification of the truth, internalizing that more and more into our faith superstructure. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. Jesus is going to do something really big-hearted soon. He's going to raise all of his enemies from the dead. He's going to raise up the soldiers that smote him on the cheek like that and mocked him and shoved the thorny crown upon his head. He's going to raise up the soldier that hammered the nails into his wrists. Imagine their humbling when they realize, what if you were the one that nailed the nails into the master's wrist and then realized in the kingdom that you were the one? How humble that would make you feel. He's going to raise Caiaphas and the false witnesses that sought to kill him. Jesus died for all of them, and he's going to bring them back to life. Do we walk in the footsteps of our Master? When we look at our enemies, let us not forget that Jesus died for them too. Jesus was very, very brave when he stood face to face with those enemies, and sometimes had to speak out in a very courageous way. Do we imitate our Master's courage? He also infrequently had to exercise a righteous indignation, as was spoken about yesterday. But there comes a time when we have to speak up and be counted, isn't there? Even when we know we're not going to be very popular with some afterwards. And this takes courage. Do we love the Father to have that kind of courage, like Jesus did, that we can speak up when we have to? Our dear brother Gene Burns, who I know you all love like I did, gave us a poem once, and I always remember it. He said, Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have an opinion, dare to make it known. Remember that? It always stuck in my head, as many of his other discourses have. Mark 11:15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went unto the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel from the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations of the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Do we have the courage of our Master? Do we place our feet in his footprints? Joshua 1:9 states, Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. You know, sometimes we quote Hebrews 13:5, and it's one that my father-in-law, Brother Art Ledwinka, and my dear wife love very dearly, and I think is their favorite text. But sometimes we don't finish it. I want to finish it because it's important, maybe for the days ahead. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord, this is verse 6 now, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Perhaps a good scripture to memorize. Jesus was unassuming. Do even the small things count with us? He was not presumptuous. Consider when he was walking with the two apostles on the road to Emmaus. It may be a small thing, but did you ever notice that Jesus, after he expanded on all the scriptures about himself, from Moses to the present, and they all drew nigh into the village, did you notice that Jesus made as though he would have gone further? Luke 24:27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village, whither they went. Take notice. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Now what do you bet that Jesus had in mind to eat dinner with them all along, to go in and perhaps sup with them? But he didn't want to seem presumptuous that they would invite him, so what did he do? He made as though he would have gone further. Was he demonstrating an unassuming matter of protocol and respect for others? It may seem like a small matter, but nevertheless, there's a place for it, isn't there? Do we walk in the Master's footsteps along these lines? Do we presume on people's time? When we make phone calls, for example, it's clearly a good time for us, but what about the one we're calling? Maybe they're right in the middle of something, and we go on and on and on as if they had all the time in the world. Would it be better to not presume that they have time and rather ask, Did I catch you at a bad time? It's a matter of common courtesy and respect. Let's all strive to be unassuming and courteous. Jesus certainly gave us an example of obedience, didn't he? All of his life, he was careful to study the Lord's will in the Scriptures, then submerge himself in God's will as he saw God's direction, no matter what. He was careful to make a note of every minutiae of detail in the prophetic blueprint, and woke up each morning determined to be completely compliant and submissive. Jesus mastered obedience. Obedience and faith are of paramount importance to those who walk in the Master's footsteps. Jesus was selfless. Do you and I wake up each morning and recite, What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? I guess the more serious thing to ask is, do we ever answer that question? Do we render? What do we render each day? Do you have a spiritual goal when you say, What shall I render? Or is it just rhetoric? Do you actually stop yourself and say, Yeah, today, what am I going to render unto the Lord? Well, you know what? I could work on my patience a little bit. Or you know what? I'm going to render giving up some time that maybe I could study a little bit more. Or maybe I can make a phone call to somebody that needs, you know, a little encouragement. Maybe I'm going to strive to, you know, have more self-control to work under these circumstances. But what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? That's what we got to do. We have to answer that question and set a spiritual goal. Even when it came down to obedience and submission to the divine will in Gethsemane, Jesus drank the cup his Father had poured for him, even the ignominious death of the cross. That took real courage. We read in Hebrews 5:7, and you're all familiar with this, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him who was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he what? Obedience by the things which he suffered. Is that the best way for us to learn also, dear brethren? By the things which we suffer? Are we submissively walking in the footsteps of our Master? 1 Peter 5:10 states, But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. 1 Peter 4:12, and again another one you can quote. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But complain. No, that's not what it says, does it? It says, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Brethren, probably the biggest mystery of the world, unknown to man, is this. As long as you and I, part of the body of Christ, are still here, Christ is still suffering in the flesh. Another question. Are we unselfish for the most part? Jesus was an example of selflessness, even under duress. Recall when he was hanging on the cross? He must have been in such pain and agony, and yet in spite of his own crisis, he wasn't thinking about himself. You remember how even under those most trying circumstances, Jesus called down to the Apostle John and said, Behold, thy mother. Even then, he was thinking about others instead of himself. You know, somebody said one time that he who gets wrapped up in himself usually makes a small package. And how true that is. How selfless are we? Do we walk in the Master's footsteps? Incidentally, did you ever think about what a rich privilege that was for the Apostle John? Beside the fact that he was caring for Jesus' mother, think of all the stories that she must have heard about, you know, that he must have heard about, that she shared with him. You know, Jesus' boyhood and his teenage years that nobody else ever heard about. What privileged information John must have been rewarded with. How Jesus loved the Apostle John. Perhaps Jesus' example to us now was how when we're going through a really hard trial, especially a physical one, we're better off when we can defocus from our own suffering and focus on others. I asked a dear brother one time how he could concentrate when he had so much discomfort and pain. And he said to me, Larry, you just have to bend your attentions towards others and their needs. Focus on them, and you won't be so focused on yourself and your own pain. This is part of our training to become the sympathetic priesthood that will bless all the families of the earth. Jesus had a tender heart, didn't he? In John 11, let's turn to that. John 11, verse 31. John 11:31. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, this is Mary, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Remember when Lazarus died. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Now, you gotta grab this moment emotionally, brethren. She was all ripped up inside because Lazarus, her brother, was dead. She falls at Jesus' feet, thinking that Jesus could have done something, maybe to avert it, right? Can you imagine the feeling that Jesus had at this moment? Saying unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Brethren, Jesus was affected by people's infirmities. And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And the shortest verse in the Bible should have the largest impact in our hearts. Our Master wept. Jesus wept. Jesus felt the pain, the sorrow and loss of death. Perhaps he felt for Mary too because of her not understanding the situation of why he chose not to be there to avert the catastrophe of his death, so to speak. Now, I used to sympathize with people at funerals when I was younger, and I offered my heartfelt sympathy. I thought I understood. Then my beloved father, Bob McClellan, died. See, even 16 years later, it still affects my heart. Only then did I feel the real pain of death, because I loved him so much. I knew the truth. I knew the truth like you do. But the emptiness, the void of his absence, left scar tissue that is with me to this day. And now I really do understand. I really do weep with others, and I feel their emotions. Perhaps I touch an emotional chord in your heart right now because of someone you love that's gone. We understand the hurt. I'm a much more sensitive person than I was for many years before Dad's passing. Sensitivity. When you experience death with someone you love so very much, you learn to hate death. Some of you know what I mean, don't you? Hebrews 5, let's take a look at that. Hebrews 5, this is what it's all about, brethren. This is what the whole plan is about. It's all about you, this people, for a purpose, being part of this high priest. Hebrews 5:1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And so, in a secondary sense, we too, because we are the body of Christ, right? We should feel and be sensitive to the sorrows, the pains, the sufferings of mankind, and yes, even to death itself. Isn't that what the sin offering is all about? Understanding human suffering and grief? Being bruised like our Lord was, so we'll be more sensitive to mankind's needs later on in the kingdom? So we'll be like our Master and with our Master as his bride, the second Eve, forevermore. We want to be part of the great Abrahamic seed and bless all the families of the earth. Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing? Jesus answered a question similarly. If you'll turn to Mark 10, verse 37. Mark 10:37, and they said unto him, Grant unto us that we might sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with a baptism? And in your diaglot, I think it says, with a baptism that I am being baptized with. And they said unto him, Like we do, we can. And Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am being baptized withal, shall ye be baptized. Several hundred years ago, there were slaves or servants that were owned by other people, masters. Sometimes these slaves bore the brand marks of their master. What do I mean by this? Well, to put it gently, they had a brand much like cattle were branded. Sometimes on their heads. And if they had a more merciful master, sometimes on their arms or on their back. This way, if they ever got their freedom, they could cover the brand more easily. Some of you heard me mention this before. These slaves or servants were involuntarily taken against their wills to serve their masters. But you and I, dear brethren, have voluntarily enlisted to become enslaved to the service of our Master, Jesus Christ. We bear the brand marks of our Master too, don't we, in a joyous service that was induced because of a deep gratitude a deep sense of gratitude for the precious Master who saved us from a horrible fate. Since Jesus is my Master, I don't mind being his bondservant, in a sense, in the least. Do you? Did you know the Apostle Paul refers to these symbolic brand marks in Galatians 6:17? He says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." We have the brand marks of Jesus if we're walking in the footsteps of our Master. Looks like our time is up, so we're gonna skip over some of the rest of this. Perhaps we'll catch it at another convention. But we will leave you with this, a poem about Jesus and a little more sentiment if we just have a few more minutes. Jesus is my hero. He bravely died for me. He took on all my sorrows and died at Calvary. Jesus was a man of love, a man of compassion too. He ministered to others' needs, and in God's favor he grew. Jesus gave his life and freedom from Adamic death and sin. He covers me with his merit so I can live again. Jesus is the Lamb of God who died for all mankind. He left his heavenly home for us. He left his security behind. Jesus takes away all stain of sorrow. He takes away all pain. Mankind's night of sin will pass, and their dignity they'll regain. Jesus is my hero, the life and light to come, for every man, including me, the total scriptural sum. You know, brethren, there's no better way to live than to know that your life is in Jesus' hands, and that his blessing is upon you. Every trusting, consecrated heart can be certain of these things today. Listen carefully. You never need to think of yourself as forsaken, because Jesus has called you his own. You never need to think of yourself as alone, because Jesus is with you always. You never need to think of yourself as rejected, because Jesus holds you in his arms. You never need to think of yourself as defenseless, because Jesus is your protector. You never need to think of yourself as inadequate, because Jesus makes you complete. You never need to think of yourself as useless, because Jesus has a purpose and a plan for your life. You never need to think of yourself as hopeless, because Jesus is your future. You never need to think of yourself as defeated, because Jesus is your victory. You never need to think of yourself as weak, because Jesus is your strength. You never need to think of yourself as perplexed, because Jesus is your peace. You never need to think of yourself as unappreciated, because Jesus is your everlasting reward. In closing, dear friends, my beloved brethren in Christ, I quote from you, or from Psalms 17:15 for you. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And I add, after faithfully walking in the footsteps of the Master.